Let us pray. Father, we seek your face. We seek your guidance. We seek your will. Lead us, guide us on your path, on your way, that we might walk that narrow way, that we might follow after you, and when all our days are done, hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, we need your guidance. Lay it upon our hearts and our eyes and our ears as we walk through today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as you all know, I never use slides, but today I'm going to use slides, so bear with me. I have spent a long week in prayer, sleepless nights, seeking God, seeking His will, reading His Word, studying, trying to decide have what I feel He's laid on my heart, really what He wants for us. As we go through this week and the weeks to follow, I believe you'll find that what God has sought for His church is not what the SBC has currently turned into. For those of you who don't know, we are a Southern Baptist church. But I will say it up front and forthright that I do not believe we can, in good conscience, continue to be one. Over the next 45 minutes or so, I'd like to explain to you why. I was seeking a verse. How do I explain this? Jeremiah 5:30 says, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes?" This verse has laid heavy on my heart this week. And then it laid easy. You know, all too often you hear in Scripture where a verse goes down like honey and then it rests bitter. This went the other way. It laid bitter. And then it laid like honey. Because I began to realize that it is not the SBC that we answer to, but to God, to the Lord Almighty. This is not a complicated issue. We will seek God's face and God's word, and we will see what others are doing. And if they align, great. And if they do not, so be it. And we will continue to follow that straight and narrow way. A couple weeks ago, the elder board and I met with the Southern Baptist Convention Arizona representative to discuss the concerns that we have begun to see in the current trends of the SBC. Now, we asked a bunch of questions, and we were repeatedly told how much the SBC has accomplished. How many churches have been planted, how many seminaries have been started, how many people have been educated, how many people have been reached, and the number of baptisms. And the problem is we don't answer to an accountant or bean counter or a chair salesman. We answer to the Lord God Almighty. And He has given us a book and a guide and a way. It is not the easiest way. It is not a way that will fill stadiums, but it is the right, good, and holy way of doing things. Now, I've said before, I'm an incidental Baptist. People go, "What in the world is an incidental Baptist? Is that kind of like Southern Baptist?" Well, no, it's Christ follower. I walk along behind Jesus according to His word. And if the Baptists walk along with Him, then we walk along together. Incidentally, we happen to be on the same path. But if people split off, well, I can but not do what my Lord has commanded. I will follow Him. Because the Southern Baptist Convention did not die for my sins. There is no committee, organization, or group that can forgive the evil that lies within my heart, that I might see heaven. We must, as a body, follow Christ no matter the cost. Now, I believe those paths are diverging. Now, I want to say this clearly. I am not condemning all Southern Baptist churches. I believe there are hundreds, thousands of Southern Baptist churches who are desperately seeking to follow God's will and word and way. And many, week after week, are making the same decision that we are about to make ourselves. It is the reason why the Southern Baptist Convention is shrinking. It is the reason why over the last 3 years we have lost 1.2 million members. Because of what faithful churches are seeing them do. Martin Luther said, "A dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw God's truth attacked and yet would remain silent." I believe the SBC has abandoned God's commands in the name of pragmatism, numbers, and worldly approval. And I would like to take the next little while to show you exactly what I'm talking about and what we need to do from here. So we have several topics we want to cover. The first is female pastors. Now, I want to lay this out in a very simple way. We're going to look at exactly what Scripture says, and I'm not going to pick the convoluted verses. I'm going to pick the straightforward ones. There is no question what God's Word says on these topics, and then we're going to look at what the SBC has done. And if the two diverge, then so must we. 1 Timothy 2:12. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. 1 Timothy 3:2, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Titus 1:5 and 6, appoint elders in every town as I have directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers. Now, there is a word for this. Called complementarianism, that men and women are equal in the eyes of God, but we are given different roles. Each one of us has a role to play within the church. And men are called to be overseers and pastors. Scripture clearly says this. Well, some of you may be familiar with Saddleback Church. It's a megachurch run by Rick Warren. If you've ever heard of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, that's Rick Warren. Well, in 2001, a motion was made in the Southern Baptist Convention to break fellowship because they had ordained three women pastors. As well as Rick Warren appointing a husband and wife pastoring team as his replacement. This is one of the largest churches within the SBC. Now, as it was brought last year, the report was brought this year at the convention. The response of the credentialing committee, which has the responsibility of deciding if churches are in good standing with the Southern Baptist Convention or not, stated that they hold to the belief that the function of a lead pastor, elder, bishop, or overseer is limited to men as qualified by Scripture, and that it was the intended definition of the office of pastor in the Baptist faith and message. However, the credentialing committee decided that they did not find information evidencing the credentials' belief regarding the use of the title pastor for staff positions within different responsibilities and authorities of that than lead pastor. For this reason, the credentials committee recommends the following. The credentials committee reports to the Southern Baptist Convention during 2022 annual meeting that pursuant to the bylaws and constitution that it is unavailable to form an opinion regarding the relationship of Saddleback Church to the SBC until clarity is provided regarding the use of the title pastor for staff positions with different responsibilities. And they made the following recommendations. That they form a study committee for the next year to provide clarity regarding the term office of pastor as stated in the Faith and Message. And given the many different offices within Baptist churches which include pastor in the title, although they include different responsibilities and authority. They essentially said, we can't tell you what the word pastor means. We don't know. I mean, there's lead pastor and teaching pastor and pastor of this and pastor. Well, I mean, is the Bible talking about all pastors or is it just some pastors? They wanted to spend a year and a year's worth of money on committees to argue about what the title of pastor meant. I mean, we saw this in front of Congress once, right? Can you tell me what the definition of is? The floor of the convention responded negatively, to say the least. No, you do not need a year to study the meaning of a word that has been clear and understood since the beginning of the church and the beginning of the Southern Baptist. There was a vote forced to try and force a vote. You don't get to spend a year. You must choose. At which point, the credentialing committee pulled the vote and refused to let the messengers vote on it at all. Saddleback Church continues in good relationship with the Southern Baptist because its people were not allowed to speak. Say, well, surely it's just one pastor. What's the big deal? The problem is it's not just one pastor. NAM, the North American Mission Board, which is responsible for taking cooperative program money that we give them and planting churches, has been planting churches with female pastors. They say, well, no, you don't understand. We just give them the money, and they promise not to do bad things, and then when they do bad things, we're not responsible for it. Well, you're responsible because that's not your money. That's our money that you were given. Our seminaries are churning out women with pastoral ministry degrees. Danny Aiken, the dean of the Southern Baptist Seminary Southeastern, was called on this. He said, why is your seminary pumping out female pastors? To which he responded, and I quote, we will absolutely welcome women into all of our ministry programs. God says one thing, and the SBC has decided another, that they will not only allow women pastors, they will train women pastors, they will pay women pastors, and they will raise up women pastors. Now, if they want women pastors, they need to bring it before a vote instead of this underhanded political movement where they prevent its people from speaking. Because the problem is the SBC has spoken over and over and over again, we do not tolerate women pastors. One of the topics that has come up a great deal lately is abortion. With the fall of Roe, it's an amazing opportunity. It is a time when we might see the end of abortion. And it is not any doubt what God has to say on the matter. It says in Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Proverbs 6:16, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. In the 2021 convention, a year ago, a resolution was passed stating, we affirm the murder of preborn children is a crime against humanity that must be punished equally under the law. If murder is murder, then all involved should be treated as such. But in 2022, the state of Louisiana introduced a bill criminalizing abortion for all parties involved in the act, which is the only logical, rational, consistent, biblical opinion to hold. If it's murder, then everyone who murders will be punished. It gave the unborn the full legal rights of a human being. What a concept. We're going to take a unique, irreplaceable human being and we're going to treat them as a unique, irreplaceable human being and give them the legal protection thereof. And the SBC said, absolutely, we will do so. Or not. Unfortunately, the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, our ethics board here in the SBC, joined with 70 other so-called pro-life groups to oppose the bill because they did not think it was fair to charge women who killed their children. In the era of Shout Your Abortion, of celebration, Brent Leatherwood, head of the ERLC, said, "We state unequivocally that we do not support any measure seeking to criminalize or punish women and stand firmly to oppose to include such penalties in legislation." And the bill failed. And it continues to sit there unpassed in Louisiana. Now, in 2022, the conservative bloc was pushing to move this as a resolution through our committees that we would allow the unborn to have the full legal rights of a person. We were going to treat people like people, no matter how old or developed. Brent Leatherwood once again stood up in front of the entire convention and said to roarous applause, "You are not going to get me to say that I want to throw mothers behind bars." And the entire convention stood and applauded. We're not going to treat babies like human beings. We're going to treat them as the world does. Now, behind the emotionally manipulative language, the goal was simple. Keep abortion decriminalized, because to do any other would make the world bad. Brent Barber, our newly elected president, and the resolution committee quashed a true resolution to abolish abortion in committee. Once again, they would not even allow it to come up for a vote. Instead, they replaced it down with a resolution praising the ERLC and their hard work with pro-life committees. At the same time, the ERLC introduced a new campaign for this year for abortion. They came out and said, "We are pro-life. So what are we going to do? Our new mandate is not make abortion unthinkable, immoral, illegal. We're going to make it unnecessary." Their idea is that abortion is currently necessary, and we need to throw enough money at it that it then becomes unnecessary. When we say, according to their website, when we say we want to make abortion unnecessary in our lifetime, we aren't using that term because we believe it's necessary, but because so many women believe abortion is their only option. We are seeking to speak their language as we address them because they often feel scared, trapped, shamed, and don't know where to go. We are seeking to speak the world's language. Forget God's language, forget God's law, forget God's mandates. Let's not upset the world. This is pragmatism. This is the idea that if it works, it must be good. But the thing is we were not called to what works. We were called to walk the way, a narrow way, a hard way, a way of absolute right and wrong and pure truth. We were called to a way that would divide. We were called to a way that would cause strife. Do we seek to make people happy, or do we seek to be obedient? We need to ask the question, are we willing to stand with a group, with an organization, with a convention that has decided that it's currently necessary, but we hope one day maybe it won't be? Or are we going to stand and say every life is precious? Every image bearer is an image bearer. And every human being, regardless of location or stage of development, should be treated as a precious gift of God. So far, we've talked about ethics. But it's not just the ethics that have become concerning, but also the money. Now, there is a great truth in Scripture that says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And this is very true. You see it over and over and over again, that as people walk through and grow and become more influential and richer, that evil, that corruption, that compromise, that allow for the income source to continue to flow, spring up. See, the problem is once you get rich, then you're afraid to not be rich. And once you get rich, the only thing you want to be is richer. Well, NAM, the North American Mission Board, their funds have disappeared. We no longer know where your money is going. Now, it says in Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Or John 3:19-20, and this is judgment, that light comes into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked thing hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. For the last 2 years, the critics of the current leadership of the North American Mission Board have been seeking to force an audit. They're not seeking to strip away power. They're not seeking to dissolve them. They simply want to know where our money is going. Money we have given as part of the Arizona Cooperative Program. And for the second straight year, the leadership of the SBC has refused to allow an audit to occur or even a vote on the audit to occur, calling it out of order. It does not merit ignoring that the current head of the North American Mission Board is also the wife of the current Southern Baptist Convention president. Ed Litton, whose wife is high up in NAM, ruled that according to the SBC parliamentarians and legal counsel, said they were unanimous in their judgment that such a resolution could not even be presented. See, the goal was to get a forensic audit done. Open your books. Let us see where the money goes. That's not unreasonable. The motion was called for the sake of promoting greater transparency. Once again, it was the exact same motion called last year. And the motion hit a roadblock when the committee on the order of business, which declared it was not in order because it sought to exercise external governance over an autonomous entity. Never mind the fact that we turned over millions of dollars to an external governance to the Sexual Abuse Task Force. But when it came to opening up the books on our own people, that was completely out of order. Frustration has been brewing for years, and it began to show up over and over again during the annual meeting. Over the past decade, NAM has changed its strategy of working through state conventions to where we would send money to NAM and they would distribute it out to the states for church planting, for evangelism, and for growth of current churches, into its own superstructure that bypasses them. Tens of millions of dollars have been redirected away from the state conventions and associations. Last year, a large group of state conventions and executive directors went public with their concerns that the money was more than ever and the results were less than ever. We are down 30% on baptisms, 50% on church plants, yet oddly enough, NAM is up $438 million. Trustees of NAM within the committee itself say they receive and review annual audits. They hire their own accountants to do the work. NAM officials have repeatedly said they are not hiding anything, trust us. But oddly enough, all these audits are only made public in summary form. That's the numbers we have. In 2021, the most recent year for which actual finances are published from NAM, the agency reported the SBC's total income of $181 million. That same year, the agency reported spending $139 million, $42 million less than it took in. $42 million less. But oddly enough, if you begin to look under public record, you will find that NAM has been making lavish purchases of real estate and gifts. When you ask how much do the heads of NAM make, suddenly that information has become unavailable. The last we knew is they made at least $500,000 a year. But that was all removed offline and is now considered private information. If we cannot trust them with the money we send them, should we be sending them money at all? If they are not willing to be transparent, are we willing to give them our money that we could use here? When I came to this church, I promised that every penny would be accounted for, that we would open our books freely and as often as anyone asks, and you can see where every penny goes. I fully intend to keep that promise. I cannot do that if our own convention will not show us where they're spending their money. Now, those are three of my big concerns. But this last is what is going to destroy the SBC. We will not survive the sex abuse report. In the lead up to the 2021 meeting of the SBC, Russell Moore, who is the head of the ERLC, and a number of his allies launched a campaign against the executive committee. He made accusations that members of the executive committee had covered for or directly committed abuse. It had been ignored that Russell Moore chose not to publish these accusations until he left, meaning that he committed a felony. He hid abuse and only decided to release it when it was politically expedient for his career to do so. In 2021, the SBC convention voted to commission a sexual abuse task force to oversee the investigation and prepare a report regarding the alleged abuse and cover-ups of the member of the executive committee. We needed someone to do this. So we found Guidepost. And we gave them millions of dollars. Well, at the time we gave Guidepost millions of dollars, we also forfeited our attorney-client privilege, which immediately caused the law firm that had been supporting the SBC and guiding the SBC for years to drop us, under the knowledge that such a thing was foolish to the point of being suicidal, and there was no possible way to ever win in court, so we needed a new law firm. So we found one. It seems odd that companies that can't tell you what a woman is can dictate God's sexual ethics to its bodies. That these two companies can shape the direction, purpose, money, and will of the Southern Baptist Convention right up until the point that they run it into the very ground. So what did they find? Well, they found a report containing numerous abuse cases, hundreds of names. And that was trumpeted throughout the media. What they did not find was a vast majority of abuse. Most of these cases were already known and had been dealt with. There were two active workers, 409 accused abusers, and two active workers out of 47,000 churches. The SBC might possibly be the safest church you could possibly be in on a Sunday morning. But let's never let facts get in the way of a good outrage. Because what we have done is buried the SBC under the assumption, according to our own executive committee, that most cases aren't prosecuted, therefore there's a whole bunch of guilty people hiding in plain sight. But quite possibly, the most disturbing and prominent case listed in Guidepost is the story of Jennifer Lyle. Now, I generally try not to use names, but she has made her name public record, so be it. We will speak openly and publicly. In 2004, Lyle was a 26-year-old Master of Divinity student when she met a cultural anthropology professor, David Sills, 46 years old, on the campus of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. They had a relationship that lasted 12 years until she was 38 years old. It continued when she moved away from him to Chicago and later to Nashville to further her career in publishing. During that time, when she is claiming she was abused, she would routinely visit the family to continue on with the relationship. In essence, Lyle was claiming that Sills was able to continue committing acts of abuse against her even after she left the state because she would voluntarily return. Guidepost investigators claim Lyle's version of events were corroborated. English is hard language. But what they appear to mean is that she told two people who believed her. There is no evidence whatsoever of abuse. But never let facts get in the way of outrage. Because the thing is they took the world's definition. There was a power dynamic in play, and therefore it has to be abuse. We have redefined the very terms we use in the SBC to follow along with critical theory. We have started playing the world's game in our very churches. She never disclosed any of these allegations until she ran into a lawyer. She claimed that she had submitted these allegations to a police department, the Louisville Metro Police Special Victims Unit. Except when it was researched, they could never find any evidence of it. But of course, the SBC agreed with her and paid out over $1.5 million for a 12-year consensual relationship. In May of 2021, the committee paid Lyle over $1 million, thinking it would be the end of the matter. The initial payment was authorized by the president of the executive committee, and later on, she received another $500,000 to $700,000, according to Rod Martin, the current president of the executive committee, who also revealed that at least one of the payments was covered by insurance, but the other may not have been, meaning SBC cooperative funds were paying off Ms. Lyle. Guidepost and the SBC took a consensual affair and turned it into abuse because of power dynamics and redefining words. It is essentially, believe all women, the Southern Baptist version. Regardless that the Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous, not just the man. Or in Leviticus 20:10, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, we're not calling for death sentences here, but both are guilty according to Scripture. It takes two parties for such things to occur. Yet we're going to spend our money and collapse our convention to pay off women. Now, why is this such a problem? Well, because using Lyle's story, Guidepost came out with a series of recommendations. And these recommendations are pushed by the Sexual Abuse Task Force. They're going to implement them. While the report focused on a handful of leaders in the SBC's executive committee, the recommendations are a systemic overhaul of the entire convention from top to bottom and everywhere in between. The biggest structural change called for by the task force was the creation of a new administrative entity to oversee the spread of so-called best practices for abuse victims. This new administrative entity's policies and procedures would become binding on local SBC churches through proposed changes made to the credentialing committee. Under the guidepost's proposed construct, the credentials committee would be empowered to decide if an SBC church was not in friendly cooperation with the SBC, if we will not cooperate with this new entity. The composition would include no less than 4 out of 9 members be women, and also include experts and advocates on matters of abuse and trauma. We're going to redefine the words, we're going to set up kangaroo courts, and then we're going to punish the churches that do not fall in line. Now, it gets better. The task force also recommends the creation of a survivor's compensation fund, overseen by an independent, non-SBC special master. The effect of the fund would be to distribute liability across abuse cases, which means this church would pay for the wrongdoing or the consensual relationships of other churches. When asked about this, the executive committee said it's not fair for you to get all the benefits and not expect to take on some of the cost. This church has no patience, no tolerance for abuse in any form. We will turn people over to the police. We will do the right thing, but we will not take on the guilt of another. I will not give your money to another just to pay off a consensual affair. And if you think the world couldn't possibly get more twisted and more lost in its purpose, you ain't heard nothing yet, because the best is yet to come. The Sexual Abuse Task Force report also recommends the creation of an offender information system that would be creative and maintained by this new administrative entity, a list. The list would be public and include persons legally convicted, personally confessed, or credibly accused, or having substantiated allegations or of acts including abuse. Now, you'll notice the keywords here are not guilty, they are not convicted, they are credibly accused. We're going to take a pot of money. We're going to swing it out in front of the world. We're going to redefine all the terms. We're going to give it oversight by a non-Christian entity after the recommendations of an LGBTQIA ampersand divided by sign alphabet people organization. And then we're going to allow people to access that money if they can accuse someone credibly. Credibly means it's more likely than not. Oh, except those that are accused lose their due process rights, are no longer allowed to confront their accusers, and it is currently being pushed to allow anonymous accusations. Any pastor on the OIS ministry watch list would become functionally unemployable, because any SBC church that employed them would immediately be kicked out. There is low evidentiary requirements, meaning that the evidence is not required as what would be required in court, simply accusation. As we see with Miss Lyle, all you need to do is tell your story to two others and have them believe it, without evidence, and then go collect your blank check. First Timothy 5:19 says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." There is a biblical standard for the way we are called to handle these things. We should be handling them that way. Let the state be the state, let the law run its course, and let the church be the church. See, the problem is that when you set this system up, you open the SBC up to lawsuit after lawsuit after lawsuit after lawsuit. Because not only do the abuse victims now have a claim, the pastors have a claim, this culture at large has a claim. We can have discrimination suits, employment suits, false termination suits, abuse suits. The SBC is going to be sued into oblivion. And that, I believe, was the entire purpose. Now, we asked the Arizona representative, how could you possibly trust Guidestone, an LGBT-affirming organization, to do this? And they said, oh, well, you don't understand. We made sure they used Christians. So I'm going to work for a place and investigate another place. Where do you think my loyalty is going to lie? Because once the investigation is over, I still have to go back to work. So, what happens? Now, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. But I can tell you exactly what's going to happen. The lawsuits are going to pile up. Every one of these is class action. Over and over and over again. People are going to line up with their hands out. This will be weaponized. Churches that are faithful, churches that are belligerent, churches that are not flexing, who insist on preaching the truth, are going to be targeted by advocates of the pride agenda. Just the same way that bakeries, website designers, and photographers have been. Oh, you don't understand. He abused me. Well, if I have no right to due process, my accuser is anonymous, and the evidentiary requirement is simply more likely than not, what is going to happen to those churches? They're going to keep getting sued until eventually they fall in line. Eventually, the SBC is going to have to do what it's been doing. It's going to have to throw its hands up and try and make peace with the world. Oh, no, you don't understand. We're just like you. Please stop suing us. We're the good guys now. Look, we have female pastors. Look, we've accepted critical race theory into our seminaries, which is already starting to happen, and into our churches. We're going to welcome homosexuality and transgenderism into our leadership roles because we don't want you to be angry at us anymore. The seminaries will continue down the path they have already started, to become more and more like public universities, bastions of liberalism, critical theory, and foolishness. Once most of the relevance, money, and trustworthiness are wasted, the SBC will go the way of the Methodist Church, becoming obscure and pointless until it splits, until the ultra-liberal and the not-so-liberal, called the conservative. So, what is my recommendation? My recommendation is that we leave the Southern Baptist Convention, both national and state levels. I cannot trust them with our money. I cannot trust them with our children. I cannot trust their seminaries. I cannot trust their leadership. What are we doing with them? They will not follow the word. They will not follow the guide and the map and the truth. Now, God willing, things turn around. It's happened before. The conservative resurgence of the 80s were a time over the Bible where the Southern Baptist Convention split off. And you had the Southern Baptist Fellowship, an ultra-liberal group split off, and the SBC went conservative again. So be it. If that happens, I will happily turn around and rejoin. But our standard is not them. Second, I propose we stay with the Catalina Baptist Association, which is our regional. They are not responsible for any of this. They are groups of churches in Oro Valley, Marana, Tucson, Green Valley, and Vail that work together to support each other. We have been good and faithful friends to one another, and I would like to continue that relationship. Three, we change our name to Vail Valley Bible Church. Why? Because Baptist is about to become poison. And our job primarily is not to be Baptist. Our job is to be out spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Baptist has already become synonymous with abuse, and it's only going to get worse. We have had people visit us who say, I love your church, I love the preaching, I love the worship, I love the kids' programs, but I don't want to be a part of a Baptist church. Already, we have tasted the results of that particular poison pill. Now, why that name? Well, Vail Valley is a place. It is who we are. It is our identity, and we don't want to change that. Bible is what we will always teach. It is unchanging, unflexing, and unstopping. I will always be that belligerent guy behind the pulpit teaching Scripture, regardless of what anyone else thinks about it. I have said before, it doesn't matter what our opinion of Scripture is. It's what the Bible teaches. Finally, nothing else changes. Our beliefs, our daily operations, our relationships, our community, none of the rest of it changes. We keep doing what we've been doing. We have not been a functioning part of the SBC for a very long time. We've been attached to them by name, but we don't send money to the national convention. We don't send voters to the national committees. We don't interact with the national or state politics. We simply carry this burden. Let us set aside the burden that so easily encumbers and be about the work that we are called to do. Let us become Vail Valley Bible Church. Let us keep doing the things we're already doing and just be done. Now, there was a lot of talk of, well, what if we join the Reformed Baptist Network, or what if we join the Conservative Baptist Network, or what? Why? Why do we need to keep strapping ourselves to these things? Why can't we be a part of a regional body of churches and be about the Great Commission? Why can't we just be Christ followers? Say, well, what about missionaries? We can support them. We do not need the SBC to support missionaries. And quite honestly, I would not give money to an SBC missionary knowing how they're being trained by NAM, the North American Mission Board. We can find individual missionaries, and we can help them if we so choose. Well, what about educational materials? We have not used Lifeway, the Southern Baptist Convention materials, in a very long time. We're better off for it. Well, what about the seminaries? Well, there is a place called Covenant Theological Baptist Seminary, an online accredited school that we can, on agreement for $200 a month and a promise to pray for them, send any man in our congregation to get an MDiv free of charge at a solid conservative school. Thing is there's going to be things that come up. We'll find a way around. God will provide, as God has always provided to this church. Amen? So here's the plan. We're going to close out with our last worship song, take like a 5-minute break, and then we're going to have a quick vote on our new members. And then I would ask you all to stay. Let's talk about this. Like I said, not my church, not my money, my family. Let us sit down as a family would around the dinner table and talk about this. At the end of service today, as soon as I get home, we will get this video posted along with an email that will have every link and every piece of research that I've put together. It's expansive. Hundreds of hours of reading and videos and research and websites. I don't expect you to go over all of it, but look at what you're curious about. We will meet again in 2 weeks as an elder meeting to come together after we've heard from all of you, at which point, 2 weeks from there, we will call for a vote to what we wish to do as a body. That said, let us close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your blessings, your opportunities. We thank you for your guidance. Lead us in the way that you would have us go. Let us walk faithfully before you, knowing that your way is better than our way. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.